Our second reading this morning also comes from Luke chapter 1. This is the scene just before the reading that we just heard. What Julie just read is often called the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. And this reading, our second reading, comes from Luke 1, verse 26 through 38. And this tells what prompted that beautiful hymn. You can find this on page 931 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In some ways, the reading today is a story about surprise. I imagine that each one of us at some point in our lives has been profoundly surprised. I'm not talking about the kind of surprise of waking up Christmas morning and finding a gift under the tree that you didn't expect. Nor am I talking about the surprise of getting a C on a test in school that you had done very well on, or so you thought, or getting a poor performance review at work. I'm not even talking about a surprise like how my alma mater yesterday, Indiana, beat number one ranked Kentucky. I'm talking about the kind of surprise that rearranges your life and makes you realize that you don't always get to set your own agenda. Those of you who have had children know that the birth of a child is one of those events in life that can rearrange everything. For many of you, one of your blessed little children may have come as a surprise. Krista and I have experienced something a little bit like that. In the fall of 1998, we were getting ready to move to London for a year-long stint on a project for my job. And after making all of our arrangements and plans and imagining what life was going to be like, thinking about all the places in Europe where we'd be able to travel on weekends, moving day arrived. But not so fast. About 4 hours before we got on a plane, Krista took a test and we realized that she was pregnant. So what was already going to be an adventure became an even bigger one, and our agenda was reset for us. We couldn't reschedule Hannah to come a year later after we'd already returned home. So instead of jet setting or riding the rails around Europe, later that year, we were adjusting to new life, figuring out how to navigate through a different healthcare system, preparing for and then welcoming a new baby. It reset our agenda. And we certainly didn't face the same kind of test of faith or surprise that confronted Mary in our reading today. But having experienced some surprise related to childbirth, I see in this passage something meaningful in the way in which God came into the world and became human. Mary couldn't say to Gabriel, you know, now look, Gabriel, this is a really bad time. We've got this trip planned to Bethlehem, you know, the tax census. And besides, I'm not even married yet. Can you come back in a year or two? Let me get some of these things sorted. Let us get settled back in Nazareth. I think 2 AD would be a better year. Of course, we've often heard that God could have done this any way that he chose. But the conception and birth of Jesus, as it's presented here in Luke, says something to us about the incarnation as a whole. We are confronted with the incarnation of God in ways similar to Mary. Jesus, being truly God and truly human, blows apart our categories and our ways of thinking. How is it that our God, wholly other than humanity, could become human? How could Mary have imagined that she would be with child, let alone with God's child? The birth of Jesus and the incarnation of God comes strictly on its own terms. It resets the agenda. In short, it represents a new beginning in God's relationship with humanity. In the advent of Christ, God now relates to us and saves us as one of us. The angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of the ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." This reading gives us no indication that it is anything that Mary has done that has earned her favor with the Lord. In fact, there's an interesting symmetry with parallels and contrasts between this passage describing the conception of Jesus and the passage just before it that describes the conception of John the Baptist in Elizabeth. One of the contrasts is that Mary and Joseph did not ask for this to happen to them. Zechariah, you may remember, Elizabeth's husband, had asked for something, because an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John." What does that contrast show us? It helps amplify the point that Christ and our salvation through Christ is God's action for us, not our action. Just as he did throughout the establishment and continuance of the covenant with the Israelites in the Old Testament, God makes the first move. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary didn't do anything to deserve the honor of bearing God's Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. It was nothing that she had earned. In fact, the question probably crossed her mind as to what she had done to deserve this and the challenge that it presented to her. In the passage that follows, a song that Mary sings, the passage that Julie read this morning, these beautiful words show how ultimately she did view this as an honor. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Like Mary, there is nothing that we can do to deserve the honor of a relationship with our Savior. It's nothing that we earn. It's something that God initiates. In a culture like ours, we are so surprised when an offer that sounds too good to be true actually turns out to be true. But God turned toward Mary in an unsolicited and an unmerited way. In the same way, God turns toward humanity in Jesus Christ in an unsolicited and unmerited way, coming to earth and atoning for our sins. If we miss this in the passage, I think we misread the passage. But the passage today also sheds some light on what our response to God's grace might look like. At first, Mary is confused. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Surely there are many times when we are much perplexed by what God has in store or by what God is doing in our lives or what God is calling us to do. After Gabriel tells her that she has found favor with God and will bear a son, Mary is surprised. She asks a simple but a trusting question. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel tells her how this is to happen. Mary is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for nothing is impossible with God. In reading the text, it seems that Mary has a decision to make. Will she have more questions or objections? Hey, Gabriel, what's my family going to say? What's Joseph going to do when he hears about this? Or does she respond in faith with what the angel tells her God will do? Sometimes we continue to raise objections. What will my friends say? What will my fiancé do? How is this going to affect my plans for school or for my family or for my career or for my retirement? Mary answers finally, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary's is a trusting faith. It's not a blind faith, but a questioning faith. She does ask for explanation. It's not faith merely in an intellectual fact. It's a faith that trusts that God will see her through the adversity that she now knows that she is going to face. It's a faith that trusts that with God, even though the situation looks bleak, even though things might not be easy, might be extremely difficult, things ultimately will be okay. Don't we see in this the same kind of faith that is required for us to turn to God and follow Christ? It's not to be a blind faith. We have many examples of those who have questioned God, such as Mary in the text today. The Psalms are also replete with instances where the writer wrestles with a painful suffering or deep, deep grief, but then turns in the end to praise God with trust. The book of Hebrews in chapter 11 includes a litany of those who had faith, not because they were able to get every single one of their questions answered the way that they like it, not because God explained everything that he was doing with everything that happened, but because they wrestled with God and talked with God and ultimately trusted him. Ours is not to be a belief in a mere intellectual fact. Mary's is a trusting faith in God that her whole life begins to embody through her pregnancy and through the birth of Jesus. So how is God confronting you today? You might not expect Gabriel to appear to you with the sort of news that Mary received. But we are confronted by Jesus in this announcement of his birth 2 millennia ago. God has moved toward us. How do we respond? Do we try to fit it into our schedule or put it off until it's more convenient? Mary responded to Gabriel by seeking to understand what God had in store, and then by trusting in God and acting in faith. God has moved toward us, so how do we respond? God sending Christ to earth, Jesus being truly God and truly human, and atoning for our sin on the cross is a most profound surprise. Does it still surprise us today? Does it reset our agenda? The season of Advent is a time for us to remember Christ's first coming to earth and to look forward to his second coming. During these weeks of Advent, we are waiting on the Savior. As you reflect on that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, consider this story of how Mary responded to being confronted by the challenging command of God. How will you respond to the way that you are being called? Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Amen.